Today, I want to talk about cultivating blessing, and just to remind you where we've been, I want to kind of recap. We've been in Psalm 107 for a number of weeks now, and here's the breakdown. It's like a song, right? A song that has verses and then a chorus that you keep coming back to, and that's usually the hook, the thing you like, the words that are familiar that you find yourself humming. And in this case, this song, Psalm 107, that chorus, that refrain, is the first three verses that in essence say, God is good, God is faithful and merciful, and God is involved. Like I said that at the beginning of the service, right? God is still involved with people, not kind of kick back looking at the universe, but active in the world. And then all these sections that come after that, and we've been looking at one each week, those are like the verses of the song, and each one gives examples of how God is good, God is faithful, and God is involved. And it tells this story about God's people who lived, about 2,500 years ago now. It tells stories from their life and gives specific examples. So we've looked at kind of that thirsty soul, like this need for something deeper in my life, and how God provided that to them. Sometimes we're captive by things. That might be literally like in prison, or it may be more like I'm trapped by grown-up kind of things, like my bills, my finances, or emotional things, but how God can provide freedom for the captive. And so we went through each of these, and today we're on the 1, 2, 3, 4, fifth verse of this song. And it's this, that God is big. And you'd be disappointed if you weren't, right? Because that's the definition of God, is big. God is bigger than the things of this world, bigger than kings and queens, bigger than wealthy tycoons, bigger than nations, bigger than storms and weather. God has all the power and authority and can turn those things upside down in a minute. And that's not a scary thing. That's a reassuring thing. Like if I am feeling like I am really stuck by this big problem, this verse of the song reminds us God can turn that upside down in a moment. And it invites us to trust God and to pray to God and ask God, can you help me with this problem? So I want to look at this particular section, verses 33 through 38. And then I discovered something kind of neat in the New Testament that I want to talk to you about as well. So we're going to start at verses 33 and 34, and in my notes, I read this, and I put what next to it? I don't know if you noticed it. Clay mentioned it. So it starts out by saying, God changes rivers into a wilderness, and springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste. Well, if you're just kind of dozing, that sounds like more Bible language, but if you really pay attention, you're like, wait, those are good things that have turned into bad things. Right, and the explanation is because people have been disobedient, turned away from God. It's like a consequence or even a punishment, like Clay said. Then the very next verses reverse all that and say God changes a wilderness into a pool of water and dry land into springs of water and makes the hungry have a place to live. And that's when people have trusted him. Here's what I make of all that to kind of say it in a way that makes more sense. This was written about and to the people of Israel in just ballpark 500 BC, 600 BC. And they were, prior to that, they were riding high. They were living in the promised land, in the city of Jerusalem, beautiful temple to worship the Lord. They had, at least at first, they had some good kings and were really thriving. And it was kind of this feeling like we have everything, right? We can't be beat. We have the blessing of God. But they were very, very unfaithful. And they stopped worshiping God and they turned away and they disobeyed all of God's laws. And this is a poem. It's a song, right? It's metaphorical language. As far as I know, there wasn't an actual river that God dried up and turned into a desert. The idea is that for people who think they are in control and have everything and I just can't be beat, if you don't keep your eyes on God, it can all reverse in a moment. That's the first part of this verse, this song. But then after that is just the opposite. You may think, I am completely beat. I can't win, right? The king of the land is too strong. The powers that be, the my grades at school, my relationship, everything, it's just piled up and I can't win. The same God that can level the mighty can also lift up those who are suffering. In a nutshell, all this is to say God can do anything. God can do anything. And what he invites is our trust and our love and our obedience. So double good news out of that. God has more power than the things in this world that feel powerful to us. And secondly, God can bless us in the midst, in the middle of any circumstance. So he's writing this, I should have been more specific, it's about 500 BC. He's writing it to the people that their grandparents had everything and lost it because they turned from God. And they're actually captive in a foreign land in Babylon. And he's writing this about them, that there, while they were captives, that's when God started to turn everything upside down for them. It took a while before they got to go home, but God was blessing them in the middle of that really hard place. That's the second piece of good news. God can bless us in the middle of the stuff that's hard. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Jeremiah 29, where Jeremiah writes a letter to those people who are struggling, who have been captured and taken away from home. And he tells them, hang on, turn back to God, and pray for and work for the blessing of these people who have captured you. And when you learn how to do that, you're going to know what it is to be blessed. God's going to meet you there, not after you get back home, but there where you're stuck. And in the middle of that, as you learn to trust in God, God's going to bless you there and bring you home. So all that is the main part of today, but hold on to that as we walk through a couple of New Testament verses real quick. I want to start with Mary, the mother of Jesus. If you know the Christmas story, she unexpectedly was going to give birth to a baby who was going to become Jesus. And an angel came and told her that. It's the Christmas story that we try to talk about every year. And there's a particular part of her story early on. She's still pregnant, not all the way to the end yet. And she's gone to visit her cousin, Elizabeth. And long story short, in the middle of that very important visit for her, she prays this beautiful prayer. We sometimes call it the Magnificat because she magnifies the name of God. She gives praise to God. And it's where you really see her saying yes to the situation. Like, this is what God has for me, and I welcome it. And I hope my life and this this baby and all that is to come gives glory to God. So here's kind of an excerpt from her prayer. What I want you to listen for, well, let me read the first part. So Mary prayed and said, my soul exalts, praises the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For the mighty one, God, has done great things for me, this unexpected baby. And holy is his name. And his mercy, that's that same, remember, God is good, God is faithful, that's the mercy part. It's on every generation for those who fear him. Now here's the and we usually hear that around Christmas time, that particular prayer. Sometimes the choir sings it. Sometimes I talk about it. We usually don't focus on the second half of her prayer. But listen how much this sounds like the psalm we just read. God has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He's brought down rulers, the powerful, from their thrones. He's exalted, that means lifted up, those who were humble, who were lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. God turns upside down the things that we think have all the power. Actually, God has all the power and authority. And Mary, this is included in her prayer. She lives poor in a country that is, at her time was ruled by Rome. We just watched in Sunday school part of the Chosen movie where you see the Roman guards who are enforcing the taxes and just kind of running the whole place. It was a very hard place to live. And it seemed like the Romans had all the power. But she, in her prayer, says, God, you have all the power. Well, Jesus was born, and a little bit later in the gospel, I'm going to look at three different places where Jesus is talking. The first is in Luke 13. He's teaching, and there are some children around. And he's talking about the religious folks who seem to have all the kind of authority and power. And he says, actually, No, you need to become like these children. He's again, kind of turning things upside down. And he says, there are some who are last who are going to be first. Oh, sorry, I should have told you the verse right before this. It's the one I say at the table. He says, people are going to come from the north and the south and the east and the west to feast at the table of God. And then he says, and some are last who will be first. They'll be brought to the head of the line. And there's some who think they're first and they'll be last because it's God who's in charge, right? It's not the wealthy or the powerful or the smart who automatically get to come to the front with God. It's the people who trust in God. In a different place, Jesus goes to his church. It's a synagogue. And he's reading from the scriptures, from Isaiah. And he reads to them this. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Turning it upside down. Recovery of sight to the blind. To set free those who are oppressed. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he says, and all this is coming true today with me. But again, it's that idea of God has all the power, even for the things that seem like you're stuck in them. I'm captive, I'm blind, right? I'm oppressed. He's saying God can flip that upside down. Also, one of my favorite stories, this last one, Luke 22, his disciples, the 12 disciples, they're supposed to be, you know, kind of the best of the best, right? No. They started arguing which one of us is the best. Who's Jesus' favorite? Who's the greatest disciple? And he turns to them and he says, the one who is greatest is the one who becomes like the youngest, like a child. The leader becomes a servant. And right after that is when he, the rabbi, the teacher, puts on the towel and goes and washes their feet, a servant's job. He's trying to show them and teach them this is what greatness is. It's serving others, loving others. And then we read a little, Christy read Revelation 21. This is a picture of where things are headed with God. This is that's tiny print. You can't read all that. This is the image of what God has in store for us. It's what the choir sang about. No more crying, no more tears, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more death. All things will be made new in the end, way out in the future. But that's the thing we're hoping for, that God, because God has all the power, God will one day set all things right. There'll be no more injustice, no more oppression, no more captivity, no more sorrow, no more sadness. Well, I want to end with this, which is, what do you do with all that information? Right? Okay, probably could have guessed before I came in here, God's powerful. That's what God means. That's who God is. But how can you experience this, you know, if things are bad, if you're struggling, how can you experience God kind of rearranging things for you? The blessing, right? In the Old Testament reading, it was through obedience, through trusting God, praying to God, seeking God, looking for what does God want. In Mary's prayer, it was accepting what God had asked her to do, which is carry and deliver and raise this child who will be Jesus. In Jesus' teaching, you received God's blessing by loving and serving God and loving and serving others. That's one of his greatest teachings. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And even in the future picture, it's this worship of God. That's how do you become a part of what God's doing? You follow God. You trust in God. I use the phrase, I guess I have gardens on the mind because Christy's been talking a lot about our community garden outside. But I was thinking about that idea of cultivating God's blessing. And here's the difference in a kind of a simple illustration for you. You can get food by going to a restaurant and ordering it. Somebody else does all the work. They prepare it and cook it and they bring it all the way out and put it right in front of you. You don't have to really lift a finger to have the food. That's what we tend to think of as blessing. When am I going to get the good stuff? How am I going to win the lottery or get chosen to do this or that? When does blessing come to me? But that's not what blessing is. Blessing is being in God's presence, experiencing God's favor. And the picture all of these things paint is that of cultivating. It's like gardening. It's like we are invited to go out, weed the ground, turn over the soil, plant seeds, water seeds. God's going to make it grow, but keep tending it. Keep giving attention to, what am I doing in my life? Am I going to obey God? Am I going to trust God? Am I going to love and serve the people around me? Am I going to work against injustice and oppression? Am I going to trust and follow God? That's cultivating. That's the part we do. It's no accident, I think, that the very second story in the Bible, after God made everything, was he put Adam and Eve in a garden. And they didn't just sit there and things dropped down from the sky that they needed. God said, I want you to cultivate. I want you to work this garden. And as you do that, every blessing you need, I will provide. But I have work for you to do. And it describes in Genesis them cultivating this garden. That's a picture of our life. God, we aren't supposed to sit around waiting for the restaurant to deliver our food. But it's this invitation to be a part of what God's doing. And the Bible describes what God's doing. Right? It's the loving and serving our neighbors, helping those in need, feeding the hungry, righting injustice. I mean, all those things we keep hearing, that's God's work. And God's doing it. And he says, come on, be a part of this. Let me pray for us, and then Christy's going to come up and lead us in the prayer of confession. Let's pray. God, help us to hear these pictures from all over the Bible, Old and New Testament alike. The mouth of Mary, the mother of Jesus, from Jesus' own mouth and his example, that you have all the power, but even more importantly, you're good and you're merciful and you're still at work in the world today. Help us to be a part of that in little ways and big ways. Help us see around us the people in need who might be hurt, who need help or encouragement or a friend. Help us be a part that we might experience you in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.